Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
It is taken from the Old Testament and from the book of Judges and the second chapter of that book. And so if you would like to open your Bibles to Judges 2, we'll have reference to that momentarily. In order that we might have the proper setting of the things that we're going to study, when we come to this second chapter of Judges, some tremendous events had already transpired in the history of the Israelite people. Of course, we are aware that they had spent many years in bondage in Egypt. And under the leadership of Moses, they were able to cross the Red Sea and to be delivered from their captors. And then they went to Mount Sinai and received the law that God gave through Moses that was to be their guide. And then they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years for the reasons of unfaithfulness and disobedience and following the report of 10 faithless spies rather than the report of Joshua and Caleb. But after that 40-year period, the leadership of Israel changed hands from Moses into the hands of Joshua. And Joshua proved to be a very capable man and a man of God, and he led the people of Israel across the Jordan River on dry land, just as Moses had led them across the Red Sea on dry land. And it was also under the leadership of Joshua that they took the land of Canaan that God gave them. And the land was divided among the people, among the tribes, according to the territories that were selected. And so they were now in the land and were settling the land that they had taken. Judges chapter 2 is somewhat of a summary chapter of the entire book of Judges. It's Judges in a capsule, I like to speak of it that way. And it tells something of the relationship of God to Israel in the last days of Joshua and the years that immediately followed the death of Joshua. And a review of this chapter will help us to see in operation certain principles that were applicable to the people of Israel, but have been, brethren, applicable to people in every age, even our own, in our relationship with Almighty God. Now, without reading the entirety of the second chapter, let me try to summarize this for you, and you can spot these things as you scan it as I speak to you. The account goes something like this. The people of Israel now did control almost all of the land. But they had not obeyed the voice of God concerning one important commandment. And that commandment was that they were to drive all of the inhabitants of Canaan out. And they were not to intermingle with the people of Canaan. And they were not to make leagues with them. They were not to be allied with them. They were not to make peace with them. God wanted them to be driven out so that His people would be completely separate from those barbaric and heathen nations that deserved destruction. And the reason God wanted that to be, because He didn't want His people to be polluted and contaminated with their heathenistic practices and their idolatry and their licentious ways of living. And God wanted to keep His people clear of that. But they had failed in driving these people out. It wasn't because of their inability to do it. It was because, evidently, they were just too anxious to get to their own properties and settle their own tribes, and they just did not follow through with the total and complete capture of the land that God had taught. As a result of this disobedience, these people that were left within the land and were protected became their enemies from time to time, and they proved to be a thorn in the side of the Israelite people all down through the remaining years of Israel and Judah. And it is somewhat the background of the historical or the historical background of the conflicts and the enmity and the chaos that exist in that part of the world even tonight. But during the lifetime of Joshua and during the lifetime of the elders of the people that lived alongside and worked alongside Joshua, the people remained, for the most part, very faithful to God. But, as time always does produce, a new generation came upon the scene. And this new generation did not have respect for the things that the older generation had been taught and learned to respect. And the new generation did not know Joshua and did not appreciate the things that Joshua had accomplished for the people. In fact, they acted as if they were not even knowledgeable of all the great things that God had done for Israel, going all the way back to the time of the deliverance of the people from Egypt and under Moses and under the leadership of Joshua. And they didn't have respect for the God that these good men worshipped. The result was they did evil in the sight of God. The result was that they forsook the true and living God. And they did the very thing that God had tried to prevent. They began to adopt for themselves the heathen gods and followed the people in serving these heathen gods and also in their immoral ways and their degenerate manners and styles of life. And so Israel would become a very contaminated people spiritually. And then in that state, and in their rebellion, and in their rejection, the anger of Jehovah God would be kindled against them. And he would deliver Israel into the hands of their oppressors and their enemies. And these oppressors would make slaves of them. They would destroy their properties. They would take away their grains. They would absolutely just make them to be in servitude to them, even to the point to where the Israelites were not even able to enjoy the fruits of their own labors, even in the land that God had given them. But in this suppressed, oppressed, depressed, distressed condition, the people would see how foolish they had acted, and they would have a change of heart. And they would repent of their wickedness, and they would cry out unto God, and God would raise up for them one who is designated as a judge. One who would be a deliverer, and one who would lead them either by amassing armies or sometimes by his own individual actions, such as Samson, would drive the enemies away and would give the Israelite respite from the difficulties that they were suffering. And they would turn back to God, and they would serve God. And as a result of their service again, they would prosper, and all would be well with them. But the book of Judges, it shows to us how unstable the Israelites were during that tragic period of their history. And God determined that he would not then allow them even to drive the enemies out of the land. Now, they should have done it at the beginning. He told them to do it at the beginning. But now that they didn't, he allowed them to remain there. And God would use these enemies to check the misbehavior of the Israelites. He would use these enemies to be a chastisement for the people of Israel when they did go astray. That is pretty much the summary of the book of Judges. That's pretty much the summary of what we read here in Judges chapter 2. And this chapter, as well as this book, of course, serves as a great historical value to us, but more than that, there are certain lessons from which we can learn and that we ought to apply in our own dealings with God. And I want to bring to your attention very briefly tonight just four that we would do well to learn and do even better to apply. The first I want us to consider is the cause of the troubles. that Israel experienced was their disobedience to the way of God. Now, friend, we can see that as we look at the Israelite history. Disobedience was at the root of their problems. And when God commanded them to do certain things and they rebelled or refused and rejected to bow down before God and to serve God, why, it would be difficulty that they would have to experience. But the Israelites in the book of Judges demonstrated that great proverb that we read in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If ever there was a people that showed this to be true, the Israelite nation certainly did show that. And cannot we see that even in our own times, in people's individual lives, in national life, and others? There is so much in this society of ours that is wreaking havoc among the populace. And if you will observe, you will see that a great deal of it goes right back to man's disobedience to the way God has taught man to live. So many diseases are spread abroad in our land because of men's immoralities and people's unwillingness to accept responsibility for their own degenerate and depraved behavior. So many sorrows and heartaches are brought upon society and upon even the innocent because of people disobeying God, living in an immoral way, living riotous kind of life, licentious kinds of life. It's bringing upon so many people disease and shame and poverty, alienation, violence. If you just check out and just see all the things that are deplorable and that we would wish would not exist among us, you check it out and go back, whether it's a family problem or whether it's a problem in society or an individual problem. So many, many times it's the direct result of somebody saying, I am not going to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to live my own way. And not only is there suffering and sadness brought upon us in the here and now, those who continue to live in such fashion and do not seek and gain the great forgiveness that God offers, they have an eternity of torment awaiting them. Friends, sin and disobedience to God was at the heart of the trouble of Israel. And it is at the heart of the troubles of mankind throughout this world, even as we are gathered together tonight. Another principle that we see and can learn, we see the disastrous results of failing to maintain good leadership for the next generation. Now, so long as Joshua and those who worked with him were alive and continued to lead the people in the right way, why, the nation did well. You see, their system of government, it was different from what we have in our country. The people didn't select their leaders. God selected their leaders. And the people would generally reflect the conduct of their leaders. And when the leaders were righteous, the nation would generally turn to righteousness. And when the leaders were rebellious and disobedient, the nation would follow in their way. Now, it's different from our nation. We select our own leaders. And the degeneracy that we see in our own leaders reflects the quality of people that selects them. And that's not a happy thought in our nation today as we look at both society and leadership. But how wonderful it is when a generation sees to it that the next generation has godly leadership. It was good for Joshua and those elders to lead those people in the right way. But they didn't see to it that the next generation was going to do that. A new generation came upon the scene. And by the way, I'm going to announce something here of an intention. I'm going to begin next Sunday morning. I've discussed this with the elders already. And I may review this next, not next Sunday morning, I'm wrong. I'm going to bring it the first Sunday in October. That's when I'm going to start. But I've already discussed this with the elders, and they concur that this could be something valuable. You may recall, it's been over 7 years ago, before I came here to be the regular preacher, at the elders' invitation, I brought a series of lessons on leadership. Now, at that time, the leadership was planning to add to the leadership, and the congregation, they felt, needed these lessons to assist in the selection of all of these things. And so, I'm going to bring those lessons again. With this in mind, it won't be with the idea that there's an impending action to add to the leadership like it was then. That's not what's in mind. And it won't be an evaluation of our present leadership, pro or con, good or bad. I facetiously told them when I was telling them of what I would like to do on this, I said, I want to look to the future. I've already given up on you fellas. I want to look to the future. And I want to bring lessons on leadership that will be directed primarily to the younger men and their families so that they will equip themselves to be a godly leadership in the future for this congregation. And that's part of the responsibility of this generation, to see to it that the oncoming generation knows what to stand for and how to stand for it and how to continue the faithfulness. Joshua and these elders, as good a men as they were, they had the respect of the people. They led the people properly, but for some reason or another, they did not evidently put forth, certainly not a successful effort, if they put forth any effort at all, to make sure that those who followed after them would also walk in the ways of the Lord. Brethren, and this is not a depressing sort of a thing, it's just realistic. Do you realize in just a few years how this congregation is going to change? You just look back on a few years, in the last few years, how it's changed. So many different people. 25 years from now, not many of you are going to be here. Some of you will be, we hope. Do you realize in just a few years, just by the passing of years, the leadership is going to change? And no applause, please, but it's pretty sure there'll be a different preacher, too. And it's just going to change so much. And how imperative it is that the next generation have the benefit of godly leadership. Isn't that true? So these lessons I'm going to be bringing are going to be directed to that idea. But now back to Israel and back to Joshua. This new generation arose and Israel went astray. And it wasn't simply because they were a new generation. There's always a new generation coming on. That wasn't the reason. And it wasn't necessarily because they were unteachable. Do you ever stop to think that some of the most ruthless, wicked, vicious people on the face of the earth were once just a moldable, innocent little child, and they were misdirected and malformed in their upbringing, and this is the way they turn out and behave and misbehave? And dear friend, it's not because young people are unteachable. A lot of times it's because they're not taught. The right kind of example is not sometimes set before them. The standards and the necessities of maintaining standards are not held aloft before them. And young people usually will not rise much higher than what is expected of them. I firmly believe, and I think I know a little bit of something about this and have experience about it, that if you expect a boy or a girl to be bad, more than likely they will be. But if you expect them to be good, more than likely they're going to try to live up to your expectations. And they will be. And we need to hold aloft the admirable goals of New Testament Christianity and to make sure that they are exposed to that. Then, of course, they have a responsibility to allow themselves to be taught. But it won't be but a few years, that which we now look upon as the younger generation. Why, they are going to be the ones that have control of things. This generation of Joshua, they failed to train godly successors to them when they should have done that. A third thing that we learn from this chapter, regardless of the cause of their problems, which was their disobedience to God, and regardless of where the blame might be placed, whether on the new generation or upon the leader's failure to train the new generation or whatever, we learn this from Judges 2 and from the book of Judges. God does not forever tolerate sin. There eventually comes a time when He will exact and render due recompense. Now, God has told us already that the wages of sin is death. And there He's talking about spiritual death. And we know that all sin is not paid for in this life. And I think sometimes maybe there might be some that try to take advantage of that. I think sometimes young people may want to take advantage of that. They get the idea that they can sow their wild oats, and then they pray for crop failure, as the fellow says. Well, when you sow your wild oats, young people, you can expect to reap that kind of crop. And when fathers and mothers are neglectful of training up their children in the way that they should go, you can expect just about what you can expect from those who are not trained in the ways of God. God will not allow sin to forever go unchecked. Did not Moses warn his people, "Be sure your sins will find you out"? You know, there's an inclination on the part of a lot of people to always want to blame somebody else for all of their shortcomings, and they're not willing to accept the responsibility that they have for their own conduct and say, "Society is my problem," or "My friends made me do it," or "My ancestors are to blame." But friend, let's learn this. Nobody forces you or me or anybody else to do evil. Your parents may have been scoundrels, and you may recognize that they were. But that doesn't excuse you. That doesn't justify you. You don't have to follow the way that parents that were scoundrels might have followed. You don't have to follow what the peer pressure might force you to do. And you just keep in mind, God is loving and He's patient and He's kind. But God will not tolerate an individual nor a nation to just forever defy Him without reaping the serious and destructive consequences. We learn that from the book of Judges, do we not? Oh, how God would work with these people, how He would wait on these people, how He would plead with these people. But there would come a time, then He said, "All right, these enemies will take care of your chastisement." And what He did concerning them, He will also do concerning us. And then the fourth lesson I want us to learn from this tonight, and probably there are others in there that we're not touching upon, but cannot we see in this chapter the demonstration and manifestation not only of God's justice and His wrath against evil, but that other side of God? Do we not see His mercy? Do we not see the action of God's love and His concern? Because when the evil people would be penitent, what did God do? Now, God didn't just look upon them and as the saying goes, "Well, you made your bed, now sleep in it. That's just your time." That wasn't the attitude God took toward these people. When they were penitent, He tried to help them. When they were truly penitent and would want to turn back to God, God would receive them. He would raise up a judge. He would bring about their deliverance. He would bring them prosperity again. Is not that a manifestation of the love of God? and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness and the kindness of God? And were they worthy of what God was doing for them? Why, they were no more worthy of the goodness that God bestowed upon them than we are for the forgiveness of sins that we gain through Jesus Christ. No, they were not worthy, just as we are not worthy. But we learn this great principle. Those that turn to God, God will receive them. God will forgive them. God will help them. Now, I know sometimes people think they may have made some mistakes so badly that even God would not forgive, but that's not so. That's not so. There is no such thing as a sin that cannot be forgiven, provided the conditions of forgiveness are met. Because God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. And we see that demonstrated here in the history of Israel. So in summary of these 4 points, here they are. We see the tragic and dire consequences of sin and disobedience. That's the source of so much of the maladies that beset mankind. Secondly, we see the essential factor of a trained, godly leadership for every generation. It is not enough that one generation enjoyed that kind of leadership. It is necessary for that leadership to be sure that the oncoming generation also is able to enjoy that kind of leadership with confidence. The third thing that we learn, that regardless of sin, the sinner will suffer because of it if he is not forgiven of it. I like this little verse that says, those who eat must pay the cook. Those who ride must have the fare. So it is with us, my friend. Those who sin, the grief must bear. Because God is just, and God will exact His recompense. And the fourth lesson that we learn, anybody, whosoever will turn from the evil of their way and come to God on God's terms, why, God will be pleased with them, will wipe away every transgression, they'll be reinstated as if they were born again, because spiritually that's exactly what takes place. That's the way the New Testament describes it. That's the way Christ even taught it. You're born again. You start anew. You're a new creature in Christ. And that's because of the mercy and the love and the grace of God that He's offered by and through Jesus Christ. With these thoughts before us, let's focus our thoughts now on the invitation of Christ. I've often thought, as we are in services like this, or at other times as well, but particularly services like this, you know, we are creatures that sometimes what we can see, we are more ready to accept than what we accept on the basis of evidence by faith. Now, the basis of evidence is even more concrete and sure than what we think sometimes we see. But if we could see, if we could see sitting here on a pew or here on one of these seats before us, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ right there in visible form. Try to imagine that. Would we be inclined to accept Him or reject Him? I'm convinced that we'd be more inclined to accept Him. Don't you think so? But I want to tell you something, friend, and you're aware of this already. Our Lord is in our midst. He is in our presence. He is aware of our present spiritual state. And He is beckoning as the voice of a good shepherd to sheep that are wandering, come unto Me. If you need to come to Him, why don't you do that tonight? Believe that Christ is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. That's the foundation of it all. And do as the Israelites would so often do. Repent of sins. And acknowledge through confession you believe Christ is the Son of God. And then obey him rather than as the Israelites disobeyed. You obey him. And therein we will find the solution to the things that beset us in this life. And the rewards, they are immeasurable, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And the people who are here, who have already come to the Lord, they are mindful of you. They are praying for those who are yet out of Christ. And we're going to sing this song with the attitude of heart that in some way your heart might be touched with the truth of the gospel and you would be persuaded to be a Christian also.